right. We are in week 5 of our series called The Path. You can turn over to the book of Proverbs again. Chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. For most of the part, we will be going to a New Testament scripture a little later on. But chapter 4 of Proverbs is where we are today. So just to give you a little bit of insight, did you know that there was, in 29 times actually, in the book of Proverbs, that it mentions the path or paths that we are on? And I'm just going to give you just a couple, just to highlight a few. They're down on the screen. If you want to write them down, you can for a look at the future one. But for Proverbs 1:15, it says, and this is Solomon, he's warning us about butting out with people with questionable morals. He goes, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." So in other words, what I'm saying here is that this is the path that we, as Christians, do not want to take. We do not want to take this path. But Proverbs 2:9 says, and he talks about following the way of wisdom, he goes, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path." These are the paths that we want to take. We want to get around people who have the wisdom and that are wise, and we want to get on their path that they're doing. A few weeks ago, we had studied Proverbs 3:6, and it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And part of our scripture today is Proverbs 4:26. And what he does here, he adds a subtle variation to the principle we've been learning so far. And it says, "Ponder," or "make level," is another verse that says, "the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure." Now, think about this. I want you to put yourself in this position here. If we would consider the destination of our present path, the one that you're right on, like right now, and if we would think about these scriptures that we've been going over, and we would actually take advantage of these scriptures, and we'd actually be doing the path that God would want us, it would help us to live much more life wiser. So when we carefully consider where we are headed, in other words, we're not talking about the here and now. We're talking about, if I get on this path, where will it lead me? If we get to that idea, if we get to that thought, it will help us to establish our wise direction and help us not to turn to the right or to the left. Now, if you've been with us most of this series, or all of it, then you know that the principles are true in geography are equally true in life. We remember way back from week 1, if I said that if I was getting on I-95 and I'm heading north, it doesn't matter whether I packed for the beach with my suntan lotion and my blanket and my towel, but if I go north, I'm heading to Canada. I'm not going to the beach. So what do we say? It's the direction, not your intentions. But we lead that. So we talked about the principle of, number one, is the principle of the path. Your direction determines your destination. Right, so we've noticed that. We've talked about that. And this morning, I want to add Solomon, a qualifier to this statement. There's one slight modification that I think that you all agree. Ready? What gets your attention determines your destination. What gets your attention determines your destination. Or the short version is, the principle number 2 is the principle of focus. Your attention determines your direction. Now, think about this. It was not too long ago, if you think about this, almost every state in the nation, probably all states now, passed laws prohibiting people from talking and texting on their phones. Unless they had some kind of a self sort of hands-free a device. Why did they do that? Because they knew that if a person is staring at their phone and they're texting or calling or whatever they're doing, and they're giving more attention to that than they are the road, there's a good chance they'll steer themselves off the road. Or, like it happened to me on Friday, this man, and this older man was in the, it must have been dad, I guess, was sitting in the passenger seat, and he was sitting in the driver's seat, and I kept seeing his head go down, up and down, and I kept seeing the car swerve back and forth, back and forth. Back in the day, before he had cell phones, you'd think that guy was drunk. Right? So here he is, he's holding back and forth. I come up next to him, he almost sideswipes me. I'm honking on the horn just to get him over. You know what? It didn't even faze him. He didn't look up at once. He kept on his phone. And just now the car went over that way. So they knew that if people texting and driving is the same thing, not only would knock them off the road, or they could actually knock someone off the road and kill them. So what you give your attention to will determine your direction. And your direction will determine your destination. Now, mankind has known this for thousands of years because Solomon talked to us 3,000 years ago in the book of Proverbs. And here's his whole statement on that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read from verse 25 to 27 of Proverbs chapter 4. It says, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Let me pray. Father, we just want to, I just pray that the words are clear. Show us clarity. Show us direction. Show us the wisdom that you have for us. In your name, amen. So in other words, again, our destination is determined by our direction. And our direction is dictated by whatever holds our attention. Look at verse 25. It says, "Let your eyes look directly forward." Here's the thing, church. As a Christian, we often depart the path that God wants us on out of distraction. Right? Something comes along, and we decide we're going to follow that path. Whatever that may be. You know, the horses, when they're in a race, they have these blinders on that only allows them to look forward because they like to wander their eyes too, and they would be looking over the horses next to them, and they just would get very fickle and all that. We would probably be good to have those blinders for us that would keep us focused forward, that we would look our eyes directly forward, as the scripture says. And Jesus said that if all of us must be fit for the kingdom, we must keep our eyes forward, not distracted side to side or backwards. So, the things, if you don't get nothing else out of this message today, I want you to get this. The things that capture your attention will influence your direction. Now, I'm going to repeat this over and over and over today until you have it memorized and you say, "Why don't we just be quiet and not speak this anymore?" Because I literally, with unapologetically telling you, this is where, as Christians, we fail. And if we can't get this fixed, we're in deep trouble. So the things that capture your attention will influence your direction. In 2014, I attended a particular meeting, and you'll know where I'm going in a minute. And I can tell you that from the time I became a Christian until the moment that I arrived at this particular meeting, I was content on just working with youth, being an associate pastor, being a youth pastor, because I was in a safe church and I was in a safe community until God took me home. I thought that I was going to be a youth pastor for the rest of my life until I couldn't do it anymore. That's really where I thought God had me, and I was so determined that even when God was pulling me out of there, I refused to listen to God because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. But at this meeting, a man, which I don't remember his name, and I think the point of this is just so I can understand the part of this. He talked about church planting in a way that I never understood before. Now understand that when I first realized that I was going to be losing the job I was at, I looked around. Now, most of you have heard this story before. I looked at other youth pastor jobs. I even applied in Alaska. I was willing to go wherever God wanted me to go. Nothing opened up. Then I said, "Well, God, you really want me to pastor a church? I don't really want to do that." So I applied to all these established churches. I had a few bites here and there, but nothing materialized from it. I go to this meeting, and this gentleman, man, talks about church planting in a way that I've never been. And he said that he planted a church in Baltimore, Maryland, and that church had people coming to Christ on a regular basis. And I have been a Christian at the time for 20-some years. And I have never been part of a church like this. I never was. So what he said that day captured my attention. And I started to wonder if that's what God wanted me to do. I said, "God, you really want me to start a church? You really want me to plant one? I don't know anything about it." But the vision that he painted that day about church planting captured my attention. And it changed the direction of my life. Because if I would stay on the path that I was on, being refusing to listen to God and stay as try to find a youth pastor, who knows where I'd be today. But let me go one step back a little farther before they even happened. A couple years into the in being a Christian, I was watching teenagers, the church we were at, and I just seen their lives change. I saw it right before me. And we had our kids, I mean, Zach was basically just born, and Corey was only 4 years old, and I knew that I wanted to raise them in a Christian home and with Christian values, and I seen these teenagers act a certain way, and I'm thinking, that's not how I want them to act. And then I seen them, Christ come in their lives, and I seen their lives change. That's what I want to see my kids like. So there was a little bit of selfishness in it, but how I saw them dramatically changed for the better, of course. And that also captured my attention, right? And in an even more dramatic way. And it captured my attention so much that I went to the youth pastor and I said, hey, I want to help. I'm going to help work with them. You know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that's what it started with. Now understand, both of these are positive examples of how attention influences our direction. Right? And I can give you a few negative ones as well. I'm not going to go there, but I could. So, like every principle, the principle of attention can work for us or it can work against us. And if you just think for a minute in your own lives, you'll probably be able to come up with maybe half a dozen instances where your attention got diverted in ways that you wish it never had. Right? So let me read you something from Andy Stanley. He goes, all of us have people or events or opportunities in our past that reflect the much more frequent flip side. Looking back, there are people you wish you had never met, relationships you wish you'd never initiated, numbers you wish you'd never called, voicemails you wish you'd never acknowledged, business opportunities you wish you had ignored. Life was better before these things grabbed your attention. In many cases, the path you were on before they came along was the path you should have adhered to, but you didn't. And what grabbed your attention altered your direction. No doubt you had a mental conversation that went something like this. Wow, would you look at that? I probably shouldn't go there. I don't think so. Let me just double check, make sure I shouldn't go there. Yeah. Come on now, focus. It probably won't hurt just to go there just for a moment. And think about that. Maybe not that scenario in that way, but that's the kind of idea we get. Things that we say, like maybe it's a TV show. You know, I really shouldn't watch that show. I don't know. Is it really that bad? And I've heard a lot of bad things about it. Maybe I shouldn't watch it. And maybe just for a couple minutes. And then all of a sudden, we get hooked on the show and we watch it week after week after week. And all of a sudden, our direction, our influence has been changed. And our direction has been changed. And it continues. He goes, remember when common sense seemed to get railroaded by the emotion of whatever or whoever it was that grabbed your attention? Before you knew it, you were moving in an entirely different direction. Usually there's a strong emotional appeal to the things that grab our attention. We get sucked into those detours because something emotionally engaging is on those paths. My observation is that the things that tend to grab my attention are often the things I should avoid. Advertisers make a living trying to grab my attention, and that's okay. Everyone needs to eat and live indoors. Great advertisements appeal to our emotions. Let's face it, malls and car dealerships are not emotionally neutral environments. But often the things that grab our attention lead to regret. So what captures our attention influences our direction. So we can see that attention, direction, and destination. That's the principle of the path in those three words. As your attention goes, so does your life. Or as Solomon says in Proverbs again, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or left. Turn your foot away from evil. So far you've heard me place two verbs in front of attention. Right? One is positive, something that captures our attention. The other is negative, something that grabs our attention. But I want to give you two more verbs that may be more useful to you when it comes to your attention. But let me read a little bit more of what Andy says. He goes, I have a black lab whose attention seems to be genetically locked in on food. When it comes to food, I don't think Shadow really has a choice. It seems as if she can't help but follow a food-related sense. This has sent her in some not-so-pleasure directions. As you might be aware, people like to give their pastors food, actually food and tithes, but I rarely wear a tithe, so we get lots of food, especially at Christmas. People are generous and gracious. They bring large quantities of food to our doorstep, but they don't want to bother us by ringing the doorbell or even knocking, so they just leave things by the front door, or they say. We don't know for sure because we don't get to see what they brought. We just see traces of what they brought. We know someone has brought us a perishable gift because there are usually bits of paper and ribbons scattered around the front lawn. When we're able to locate a card, we write a thank you note, but we are always vague because we aren't even ever sure what we're saying thank you for. Maybe we should ask Shadow to write the notes. And if you're a dog person, you've probably heard that chocolate and caffeine will kill your dog. Not true. It will keep her up late in the night, but it won't kill her. At least that has not been our experience. So according to Andy, Shadow doesn't seem to have a choice, right, about where she focuses her attention. But unlike our friends from the animal kingdom, we do have a choice. You and I do not have to be ruled by things that grab or capture our attention. And that's the third principle I want to share with you today. The principle of choice. We get to choose what we give our attention to. Think about that. Isn't that the awesomeness of God? That God doesn't dictate what we have to do. He gives us a choice. So we choose to what we want to give our attention to. Which leads me to two other verbs I want to share to give you. Besides grabbing attention and capture attention, you can choose to give your attention, and you can choose to pay attention. Here's the key. Emotions tend to fuel the things that grab or capture our attention. If you think about it in your life, what emotions have grabbed or captured your attention. Number two, intentionality tends to fuel what we pay and give attention to. On every path that leads to disaster or destruction, there is something powerful and something emotionally engaging that some of us that grab or capture our attention. That's why Solomon wrote Proverbs 4:25-27. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The idea is that you and I should not be distracted from the way of wisdom. So we need to make a choice. Choose which direction you're going to go. And then, as the scripture says, fix or your gaze be straight before you. Fix your gaze directly on it. What you give your attention to determines your direction, and the direction you head in determines your destination. I want to ask you a couple questions. This one's really sincere, the first one. I truly mean it, and I want you to really think about this. If you can focus for the next 20 minutes, please do. What has your attention these days? Is it a relationship? Is it your career? Is it your house? Is it some enjoyable pastime? Is it a person who is leading you somewhere you don't really want to go? Or is it a person leading you towards where you do want to go? Is it your marriage? Is that grab your attention? What about your children? Is it your faith? Is it an achievement you're hoping to accomplish soon? So what grabs or what has your attention these days? What captures or grabs your attention or what you choose to pay or give attention to will determine your direction, and your direction will determine your destination. Is there anything that I mentioned in it? Is it one of those or maybe something else that I mentioned that's taking you away from what your true purpose, where God wants you on? If it is, Let me rephrase it. If it's anything less than God, then you have to make a choice. If God is not your number one priority, if you're not fixing your eyes directly on Him, and you're giving your attention to someone else, then you have replaced God. Your attention is not on God, it's on something else. And that is where, as Christians, we fall. And we wonder why we go through the crap we go through, because we're not listening and we're not obeying what God has in His Word. I've had people over and over, I don't know why this happened. Yes, you do know why. We all know why we're in a position. Because we've taken our eyes, we've taken our focus, we've taken our attention off of God. We've all done it. None of us in this room are immune to that. But here's the second question. What do you want to give your attention to? If you could only fix your eyes on one thing, what would it be? 5 weeks in the series, can I make a suggestion for you all? The Apostle Paul described his approach to life this way. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. You know what that means? The things that distract us. Paul says, I'm done. I can't keep doing this. Because what happens is, when we keep looking at the past, it often keeps us from what God has for us in the future. We cannot worry about what's happened. We cannot worry about the path that we were on. Because, here's the thing, I might have said this last week, I don't want to change my past, right? But I don't look back anymore because I look forward, what God's got for me today and for future. I wouldn't do anything to change my past because that's who I am today. But I don't keep looking at my past because I look forward. And that's what Paul is saying, that we forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the distractions, the past that we were off. And he goes on and says, I press on. What does he mean by that? Then he said, look, I have put my hand to the plow and I refuse to look back. I won't look back because I know that if I look back, it is totally going to distract me from my relationship with God. But what is he pressing on for, right? Toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was focused on one thing, and he would not let those things that which are behind distract him from it. He pressed on for the prize. He would not allow, let his previous past to take the focus of what the prize is. And what is that prize? Jesus Christ, salvation, eternity with God Himself. That's the prize that we look forward to. But he follows it up with, in the first part of 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. In other words, let those of us who are wise think this way. We talked about the simple, right? We've talked about the simple, how foolish they are. But he said, being wise, this is what we do. Do you know that almost every single book in this Bible, every single letter of the Bible, describes this same kind of focus of life in some sort of way? The author of the book of Hebrews says in 2, chapter 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I hate to say this, but some of us today have drifted away from the faith for a while. And you wonder how that happened. It happened because the principle of attention. Your eyes, your attention, followed something other than God, and you wound up drifting away from God. But the same author says here, this is what you need to do to stay on the right path spiritually. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you can look that word looking, and you can put the word fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I like that one a little bit better. But fix your eyes on Jesus. Right? Don't swerve to the right or left. Don't let your eyes wander, is what he's trying to say. And this is my suggestion for you. Don't let your, when we talk about our heart, it lies to us. Do not let your lying heart or your attention be captured by lesser things. He's saying, focus your attention on Jesus, on following Him, getting to know Him better, to serving Him fully, becoming more and more like Him every single day. In the early days of Christianity, when persecutions were just beginning, an unknown saint wrote a song that described really well the path that Jesus took. Now, I want you to turn here. The song is in Philippians chapter 2, and I can tell you, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I never knew this until I did some research. I want you all to turn to Philippians chapter 2, because it won't be on the screen. It's a little bit lengthy. Philippians chapter 2. If you have to get to Corinthians, it's go eat popcorn. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. When you guys get there, let me know by saying amen. Still hearing papers truck, and I love it. Amen. All right, look down at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read through 11. This is actually a song, believe it or not. I'm not singing it, so you don't worry about it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That right there is, it should blow you away. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He left heaven. I mean, just think about it. He left heaven. He left perfect heaven to come down here. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the path. Apostle Paul inscribed this song into his letter to the church of Philippi because he thought it was important that everyone knew that one day every person will bow before Jesus, no matter where their path has taken them. And on that day, someone said the sun will be in heaven and in earth, that will be the new heaven and a new earth. But here's the thing, but some will be, as the scripture says, under the earth. They'll bow even at destination. Church, let me tell you something. That is one thing that you do not want to have a direction to pursue. Under the earth, you're talking about hell. Even in hell, they're going to bow to them. Remember a few weeks ago, we learned that the wise see danger and take refuge, right? But the simple, the foolish, they keep going and they pay the penalty. Here's a danger that I hope you see. And I can't say it enough. If you and I pursue anything less than Jesus, you may end up bowing your knee before Him at a destination you never wanted to arrive at. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the path to heaven. He's the path to fulfillment. He's the path to purpose. He's the path to where you and I want to go. And here's the way. Very simple. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's put it another way. Jesus says to him, I am the path. I'm the path. Jesus, I am the path. Because whatever you give your attention to will determine your direction. And whatever direction you head will determine where you end up. You have a choice. We have a choice. You can follow Jesus or you can follow something else. Or I should say, something less. Because anything less than Jesus is worthless. You can let your attention be grabbed by something that feels good, for a moment, or you can give your attention to the one who will direct you all the days of your life and on into eternity. My question is, what will you choose today? There may be someone in this room that has never chosen Jesus before, because I don't know your hearts, only God does. Maybe you'd like to choose to fix your eyes on Him today. And I don't normally do this, but just in a minute or two, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Right? It's not a special prayer. It's not some kind of a revolution. It's just a prayer. But it will change your eternity, because it will change the path that you're on spiritually. And I hope, if you don't have Jesus in your life, then you'll pray with me. Some of you decided to follow Jesus a long time ago, right? And then what happened? You let your attention be grabbed or captured by something or someone else. And if you're like that, today is the day to correct it, don't you think? And I'll have a prayer for you as well. Today is the day to say, Jesus is my Lord, my God. I will no longer have any other gods before Him. Before I get to that prayer, I have a few suggestions, as I do every week, for this series. Number one, come back next week. It's the last of the series. But here's the thing. It's a really important one, too. I think everyone's important, but I get it. But I want to talk to you about what happens when you realize there's a road closed sign on your path, and you won't be able to reach that destination you were hoping to reach, whether it's materially, physically, or in some other way. I'm going to explain how. Number two, if you have to make a course correction, we've talked about that, then make it. Right? You have to. Remember, we talked about this. We have talked about that. If we make a course correction, it's going to be a sacrifice, and it could be embarrassing. But it's rather to be done rightly and on the right path for Jesus' sake and for your sake. Number three, fix your eyes on Jesus. Right? When you get up each day this week, I'm hoping that Proverbs is just a finished thing. But don't just stop after you read 31 days. Continue reading. Continue reading over and over. Like I said, I did it for over 2 years straight. And if you've already done it since we started, then you know that there's probably some things in your head that's like, wow, I never do it that way. Life, not what you read, but it happens in life. Wisdom that comes out of you, like, where did that come from? I'm telling you, it works. So when you get up, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you get up, talk to Him. Spend a few minutes alone with Him, either in the book of Proverbs or some other scripture. But do, please, spend some time with Him. Number four, pray for a friend who is not on the Jesus path. We all have them. We have people that we know that are not Christians. You need to pray for them. Our time is short. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long they have. We need to take every opportunity and pray for those who need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, I just want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You've done. I thank You for Your word. But Lord, I don't know everyone's heart. The great thing is, You do. I don't know where everybody's at, but You do. So, Father, as there's people in this room today, Lord, who may not know You as their Savior, I pray that they would just follow this simple prayer right behind me. They can do it quietly, they can do it out loud. It doesn't really matter. But, Father, they would pray, Jesus, I believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm choosing to follow You today. I admit that I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and I invite You into my life. I know that You died and You were buried and You rose again on that third day. And I humbly confess that I need You. Father, I don't know if anyone in this room prayed that prayer. But if so, Father God, I pray that they would come see me afterwards. Father, there's also people in this room, Lord, who've been a Christian for a long time and they've let other things grab their attention. And they have not made you number one. Their eyes are not fixed on you. So I just pray that they would pray this prayer, silently or out loud, doesn't matter. Jesus, I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. But I have been walking your path recently. And today, Father, I am choosing to put you first. I choose today to fix my eyes on you and follow you. I purpose to walk your path again. And God, I'm serious about it. And Father, there's in this room that have prayed that prayer. They've repented of their sin. And they choose to follow you and start afresh to get on that new path, to make that course correction. Yes, it will be some sacrifices. Yes, it might cause some embarrassment. But Father, ultimately, it's the path that we need to be on. If someone in this room has done that, I pray they would come see me afterwards. And the reason, Lord, you know the reason why. Just so that we can rejoice together. And that I can pray for them. So, Father, thank you for all that you have done. I thank you, Father, for everything you are doing. And we carefully give you all the praise and glory you deserve. In your name we pray. Amen.